Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 45 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Chaos and the Fool, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
I am bound to continue teaching in the book of Proverbs. And the reason I even do this type of teaching is there's on this earth and our experiences in life. This is the Christmas season, and we always have a reality of the world around us, and a lot of the world is in running constant chaos. We kind of go from one crisis to the next crisis, and so as a people of God, we're to be what I call chaos and the fool. The reality of the world and life is chaos. And but the role of the Christian life is to be able to rise above, if you will. That's not really the correct term. You don't really rise above it, but to be able to go through the chaos. And my daughter had a dream, and the dream was about... actually, it was about the scripture that this mountain shall be removed, and in the dream she was pretty young at the time. She said, "Daddy, I don't understand the dream." In the dream, she said, "I know it was about I was asking the Lord to remove the mountain." She said, "But in the dream, it's kind of like a mist or a fog came down, and I was told to walk through the mist or walk through the fog." She said, "And as I walked through that, I was walking through the mountain." And they said, then she was on the other side. It was a prophetic dream that she had when she was quite young. And so I kind of took from that all these years. A lot of the removing of the mountain is God teaches us how to walk through the mountain. It's a reality that I would like to say it was... perhaps another way, but my experience is that is true. That God's with us and we walk through these mountains. We walk through these obstacles. It's like the Hebrew children in the fire. It's like Daniel in the lion's den. God walks with us through these points of chaos. And it's with that I want to, with that concept, with that idea, I am a optimist, but I am optimistic, but I'm optimistic to the point that God takes our hand and he leads us through these things in life. And it's through that pressure of the things of life that forces us to reach out to him, doesn't it? More than if we didn't have him. And so therefore, you have the definition of chaos. It's a little bit, but I want us to look at, I like to start these proverb teaching with a little story, if you will. And this story this Sunday will be finding wisdom in the room. This is a little story about a person who had a dream. They were kind of caught in between the dream and awakening kind of in that time. And this is the way that it came to him. "In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features, save for one wall covered with small index card files, which stretched from floor to ceiling, seemingly endlessly in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, 'People I Have Liked.' I opened it and began flipping the cards, and I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I have recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory could not match. A sense of wonder and curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret. so intense that I looked over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to the one, Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles range from mundane to outright weird, books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at, some were almost hilarious in their exactness, things I've yelled at my brothers, others I couldn't laugh at, things I have done in my anger, things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the content. Often there were many more cards than I expected, sometimes fewer than I had hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my short life to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my own signature. When I came to the file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. I thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel as I tried to tear it. Defeated by utter helplessness, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh, and then I saw it. The title bore, People I Have Shared the Gospel With. The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unread. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, no more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that the hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of files, shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one could ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then, as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please not him, not here, oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched him helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response, and in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head and covered my face with my hands and began to cry again. He walked over, put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files, starting at one end of the room. He took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. No, I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was no, no. As I pulled the card from him, his name shouldn't be on these cards, but there it was, written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered my own. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled, and a sad smile, and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, it seemed, I heard him close the last file, walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up, and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. These were still cards to be written. As we can see in that little story, that our life is being recorded. the blood of Christ covers a lot of her actions. Well, I guess all of them. And the Lord does do that for us. He cancels it all out. And it's, I never had the idea that perhaps he reads each one when he cancels it out. I thought maybe even that would stay hidden, but I don't guess it could in him forgive it, could he? So as we see that and what Christ has really done for us, it persuades us to consider how much of the world are we being persuaded with, or how much of the love of Christ are we being persuaded with. Now, there's one thing to be persuaded by the evidence of this book, and there's another to be persuaded by the love of God. If you can hear what I'm saying. I'm not discrediting the evidence of this book. But we don't have to have the evidence of the book to prove the love of God. The love of God is that supernatural experiencing of God, the Creator Himself. What that means is that I don't treat this book as evidence. I don't treat this book as evidence to prove my point. I treat this book as a persuasive way of obedience out of my reply to God that I trust Him, that I love Him too, and that I trust Him and I trust what He says. Now, we need to consider and understand that the chaos of this world and of life is constantly challenging that love of God. Constantly, constantly, constantly. We are being challenged from episode to episode, from day to day, from crisis to crisis, chaos to chaos. Occasionally, you'll get a day of reprieve, you know. It's not if you watch the Panthers play football. That doesn't bring much. But there is day to day we might have a time of reprieve from the chaotic world that we live in. So could it be that to be in this chaotic world, could it be that it pushes us into the arms of Christ, like that picture showed? Could it be that it pushes us there? And that's not a bad thing. It's not a default place. It's a good thing. But it appears to me that God's really serious about this relationship that we have with Him, because the stakes seem to become so high at our point of obedience. Then we can be obedient, and then it's pushed a little further. Point of obedience, then it's pushed a little further. And at times, it appears to me, it's like, God, aren't you being a little too pushy? Why do we have to go from this point to that point? Not realizing what's really happening is I'm changing along the way. I ask this question as we go into this serious teaching. You say, well, Alan, what's that got to do with global warming? We're fixing to find out how good of a teacher I really am. Might not be too good. No, it's just another example of what's going on around us. So what are we writing on our cards today? My point with that beginning statement is the love of God is what we're in relationship with God. And we need to be careful at what we are considering as truth. We need to be careful with how the world influences us. And we want to be influenced by the love of God and God's Word. Now that sounds pretty simple. But it's amazing when I say it, how we need to be shaken in our own minds and souls and hearts to the truth that that carries. Now, what are we writing on our cards today? All right, let's go into a little bit of content of where I left off last week, of chaos and the fool, man-made chaos, and a man-made fool. And in the book of Proverbs, it speaks a lot about the fool. Now, I want to put this in there, global warming and the Tower of Babel. Now, you can say, Alan, what in the world has global warming got to do with the Tower of Babel? Well, I can't do it definitely all today, by no means. I won't even try to cover all the material and why that's true. I just want you to consider it and test it. You can do your own research on it also. But global warming and the Tower of Babel. Now, the world that we once knew is somewhat collapsing. There are many that believe we should abandon our scattering by God in Genesis. So something happened at the Tower of Babel. Something happened in Babel when, you know, you had the great flood, and then years later, man congregated and started a city and started building this tower. It's in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and we will read it right here. And the whole world was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, if you'll take just a little note, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, that seems to us to be a good thing. I guess we could say that that would be a good thing if man wasn't doing the one speech. Speech in itself isn't a problem, but man with the speech. In other words, there was a level of unity there. Do you see that? One language, one speech. Had a level of unity. And so as humans, we think that it's a good thing just as long as we're calling for unity. Unity, unity, unity. Unity is a good thing. There's so much disunity that now we need to have unity. But the key here is unity with God. That's the key. Now, what happened in Babel was they had great unity, but they saw themselves as gods. Now, let's watch this. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name. See that? Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now here's one thing to start considering. Unity is powerful. Unity is powerful. If you have a football team, basketball team, the idea is we're a team. We're coming together in unity with a common goal to get that ball down the football field or the ball into the hoop. We have but one goal. We're working as a team towards this one goal, and it appears that unity is what pulls that off. So unity, the powers of darkness today have a level of unity. And as they build their unity, it has greater impact. But so it is with the people of God. It's just like gravity. I mean, it's just a natural. It's natural in the spiritual law that where you have unity, it starts to build strength. And so it is with the people of God. We tend to, I think we've got the Babylon scattering down pretty well. That was a joke, if you can receive it. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, and that they may understand, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left to build the city. Now, here's the idea. Therefore, it is the name it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence the Lord did scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. There will be a time, and God's plan is there will be a time, and there will be a city upon this earth, and it's called the New Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign from that city. There's something driving in the spiritual darkness and spiritual realm that spiritually, so to speak, the powers of darkness are trying to precede that coming of Christ, that coming of the New Jerusalem, that coming of the new city. And man has tried to build it, saying that's what was happening in with the Tower of Babel. Now, one of the snakes in our garden today is called the Great Reset, created by the World Economic Forum. Now, you can look this up. They have their own web page, the Great Reset. The World Economic Forum, that has been a new move of the new end, I don't know, 8 years now, maybe. I don't think it's been 10, perhaps has. I forget my numbers. But it's called The Great Reset, and it's one of its two main tools today is COVID-19 and global warming. Those two, COVID-19 and global warming. You can say, well, Adam, what's that got to do with anything? You've got to have a cause in which to rally unity. You have to have a cause. And it needs to be one that you need to be saved from something. And so the World Economic Forum, this group, has grabbed hold of COVID-19, global warming. These are two of their main issues that they're pushing to convince the world to come into unity under. There's a few more. There's subsets of these. You can go on the World Economic Forum website. They're not ashamed of it. It's all right there. And all the companies that are backing it. And now again, today you have a rule of government called political correctness. I'm sure everyone knows what I'm speaking about, political correctness. Now, political correctness is not laws that have been passed by our country. You do realize that. Political correctness is it's more of a spiritual war, a spiritual battle, in which what we call politically correct, if you offend me, then it is not politically correct. That's basically what it is, political correctness. But we need to see it for what it really is. It's a religion. It's a spiritual control, the spirit of darkness, awokeness. All of that comes out of that spiritual ideology of controlling mankind. And what breaks me up is how people follow it, and it's not even a law of the land. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Now we have all kinds of things being mandated by everybody. I could call names, but I won't. They're being mandated as law, and it's not law. And people's going by it. I'm like, what in the world is this even happening? And the discussion that this is not the law of the land is not even discussed. It's just, I don't want to offend this group, or I don't want to offend that group. We don't want to offend this group. We don't want to offend this group. So therefore, this is what we do. Is that not amazing? I mean, they're even going back 30 years now on people of something they said in high school. And people are losing their jobs over it, or what they did 30 years ago, because it's not politically correct today. Now, how insane is that? Can somebody else say insane? Am I by myself, or is this? I mean, can you imagine? Can you even imagine how the world today is being controlled by laws that are not even written? Now, how does it get its power? It's by unity. It's by human embrace. That's how it gets its power. So I am forced to not give it power. I am forced to say what it is not. I am forced to say what it really is. Now, you see, being silent is a voice of embracing. Did you know that? So when it comes to God's Word and to what God's saying, we got to understand that this sophistication of the dark side, it's not necessarily the obvious. It's not like somebody murders somebody, they pull out a gun and shoot someone. Well, there's a murderer. Yes, it sure is. But this is a whole lot, it's sublineal almost. It's underneath the surface, and it's moving, and it's happening. And we can all see its effects of political correctness, but it's hard just to put your finger on it. You know what I'm saying? So now just keep that in mind as we move forward about one of these snakes, and I call it the Great Reset, created by the World Economic Forum. That's a movement, the Great Reset. They're saying the goal is to reset the globe. That's the goal. To reset the globe, to redefine family. You're not going to have family. Its basic roots is socialism, Marxism, things that have been known to fail miserably, and yet it comes around again and again and again. Why? It's because that's the enemy of the cross. It's the enemy of humanity, and it's designed to destroy and to kill man. That's what it's designed to do. Now, it will take on the form of the Savior of man. Save the planet. Save the world. We're going to save the world. That's when you get into the CO2 arguments. With me being a farmer, I'm like, somebody give me a break, you know. So anyway, I'll try not to get started on that this morning. If you want to talk to me afterwards, if you got a few hours, I'll be glad to talk to you. There is always a snake in the garden. Now, Daniel 4:15, go with me here just a second, says this, and y'all know this about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about a tree and it was cut down. You remember that dream? Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. In other words, the tree was cut down. The stump was left there in this dream. Roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. You see that? Have you ever wondered what that is? Why did he say with a band of iron and of brass? We're going to look at that. Now, so you got this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm making this comparison of Babylon, and I'm comparing it even to global warming. But here we see with this band of iron and brass. So you got this stump cut off, and the stream's got a band of iron, band of brass around the stump. Leave the stump. The reason you leave the stump is so it will sprout again. But the bands of iron and brass in this dream are to appear as though they're holding it back from sprouting. It's holding the stump there. So you got this band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth, giving a symbolic. What happens here is he turns into just an animal nature, right? If you look at the world today, it's obvious that humanity is turning into a lot of just animal nature. Some of it's even got so unnatural that it's even an abomination against the animal kingdom. So this is what I call the re-emergence of Babylon. Now we see Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the trees cut off. He got the bands holding it back. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar is Babylon. He is Babylon. But yet it's cut off. He's turned into almost like a beast. And so we see the iron and brass is an issue here. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And you're well aware of this dream, I know. This time, it is an image representing the world empires up until the time when the rock cut without hands, which is Jesus, will come and smash the image on the feet and establish his kingdom. You know that one. It's in chapter 2, if you want to go back and reread it, of Nebuchadnezzar. You know the statue of the empires that come, and then there's this rock comes out of heaven and it crushes that statue. Well, we know the rock coming out of heaven crushing that statue is the second coming of Christ, and he will just demolish all of those empires altogether. But that's what the symbols are. But in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and this time is, and he's got the rock without hands. Jesus will come and smash the image on the feet and establish his kingdom on the earth, second coming of Christ, establishing of the 1,000-year reign. We are undeniably seeing a reemergence of the Babylonian mindset. What we're seeing around us is that we're seeing that stump sprouting, is what we're seeing. And that's I think it's the Grecian and the Roman empires is what the brass and the copper is. Now, this would suggest Babylon being bound with the Greek and Roman empires. It's what those, in other words, those metals are in the statue of chapter 2. And when you come to this dream, you already know it's giving you the understanding of what this brass and are. This would suggest Babylon being bound with the Greek and Roman empires finally to reemerge. That's what's supposed to be a reemergence. In the book of Daniel, of this tree of Babylon. It's to reemerge. These two empires, though, hold it back for a long time. Historically speaking, our Western culture, and this is the part where you can do your homework on this one. Historically speaking, our Western culture has behind it as its political and social roots and its scientific accomplishments of Greece and of Rome. And even I know a lot of our judicial system and our government and all of that, you know, most of that comes out of a Roman mindset. Your Greece is your philosophy, medicine. You have all of this. But in Babylon, you had a mixture. Now watch it. Now, this is our roots of the Western culture. From the interpretation that Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar, we saw that the belly and thighs of brass represented the Greek Empire and the legs of iron represented the Roman Empire. The Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. Brass and iron, remember that. They had a basis to their understanding that was somewhat scientific. Yet they would use this to jump to conclusions that were not true. So the Babylonian thing, they had a mixture, but they would always, they had this, Babylon had this mystical side to it. And it did have some things that are somewhat scientific in nature, but yet they would jump to conclusions that were not true. They had a medical knowledge and understanding of anatomy, yet they would use this when dissecting an animal and laying pieces out to determine the future, same as palm reading or tea leaving. In other words, they would use their studying medicine and all of that, but yet they would always tend to go, all right, we got to read the parts. Like, in other words, they had this mystical draw to their scientific, and it always went like that. What you've got to see, I know this is, I may be splitting hairs a little bit here, but you got to. That's what's happening to us today. In other words, conclusions are being drawn, but it's out of a dark side. I'm not saying, I'm for science. I'm a farmer. I think that the revelation of science and medicine comes from God. I'm that type person. If you turn it into reading tea leaves and trying to read future with it, I say you just went south with it. Pretty simple. But we want to keep this in mind, what happened when Babylon is this, when Greece and Rome fought, and then you got this great Babylon spirit starts coming forth again. And I'm wanting this prophetic class to see, it appears to me we're in this day that these bands have fallen off his tree, it's reemerging, has been for some time now, and we're getting this mixture in, it's this religion's mixed in with it. Babylon, in contrast, was also known for its science, yet it was a science mixed with mysticism and occultism. So what are we going to see today? We're going to see a science, if I'm right, if what I'm saying is the biblical timing's correct, you're going to see some of the science, it's not all science by no means, you're going to see, though, some of the science, which is probably leading the persuasion of the world. This science, and I think there's one of those to 5 or 10 who are not that type of scientist. But you see that this science is mixed with mysticism and occultism. Well, let me get ahead of myself here. I floated there just for a minute. Forgive me. Romans 1:25 says this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. In addition to this, their mythology believed that the gods had created them to be slaves of the gods, and in particular, slaves of the mother god. This was Babel. This was Babylon. In other words, they saw themselves as being God, but they were serving the god, the mother god, which was the earth, was the mother god. And that's what happened in Babel. That's what's happening in Babylon. And this thing, this puppy is rising back up. But you see here that the indictment is in Romans 1:25, and we'll read this a little bit more of this. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So the point being this, you start worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And today, We'll let people all over the earth die in the name of saving the planet. You think that's not happening, but it is. That is totally happening. And we're demonizing revelation that God brings to feed people. That's right. Now, I might lose some of you today, okay? We're demonizing revelation, and we're trying to deify the dark side, and we can be part of it if we're not careful. Remember, it gets its power from unity. So be careful what you're in unity with. You guys got to be careful. You can't trust much out here. You got to check your sources. You got to have trust. You just can't. Somebody says something. Oh, yeah, everybody thinks that. But everybody doesn't believe in God and heaven and Jesus Christ. I'm not going to follow that. But we got to keep into mind, this is on the globe. I believe this tree is sprouting, it's re-emerging, has been for probably 50, 60 years perhaps. But the key, what you're looking for, you're going to worship Mother Earth, you're going to worship, you're going to be like it were about you. This is your God, and you're serving it. To me, humanity is more important than the planet. I'm sorry. I didn't get many amens there, but I'm going to show you why. Now, do I love the planet? Probably more than anybody in here, because I make my living with it. I was an environmentalist and a naturalist before the terms were created. Farmers have to be, or you starve to death. We had to look after the planet. You can see why this gets under my lip a little bit. It is calling people to come into unity to save themselves and the earth and to be God. Do you see? Now this happens, this is politically correctness. Politically correctness gets in through human reasoning. It's trying to mess with your human reasoning in your brain. Well, I weigh this out. I reason that to be true. When our comparisons with the Word of God mock my human reasoning, the way it gets in is through human reasoning. Okay? Most humans are very liberal in thinking. And don't go political on me, okay? Liberal in that they want to give. If you go to a grocery store and somebody's up there and they've got more groceries than they can pay for, and you're in the line right behind them, most of you will pay the extra. That's the truth. I believe that. Most Christians will do that. That's being liberal mindset. In other words, you're liberal in that you will give people something they don't deserve because you have received something that you don't deserve. And it just so happens that word has also been demonized. Right? Yeah, that's right. Now, you've got extreme to the left and extreme to the right. When you take, the truth is, if you take 2 or 3 aspirin, you can get rid of a headache in 30 minutes. Oh, I'm going to go to the extreme. I can take 300 aspirin and get rid of it in 3 seconds. Well, it's true, but it's not really the outcome you're looking for. Is anybody with me? So that's what happens with the Word of God. The Word of God keeps everything in balance. The Word of God is not extreme right or left. The Word of God is just true. There's no debate. It's not right or left. I've told you at the beginning of the series, is talking about the third side. It's your side, my side. There's a right and there's a left and there's God. If the left lines up with God, so be it. If the right lines up with God, so be it. If neither one of them do, you're wrong. This is it. God's not up for debate. God is. It's very important as believers and as Christians that we stand with God. And it's going to stretch us some and we're going to be happy some. So far, I've been stretched more than I've been happy. The Great Reset is a global initiative to rebuild the mindset of the people of the earth. And I'm not kidding. That's the goal. Go online. I just ask you to punch in Great Reset. You can go there. This is to be known. There was a climate change is the psychological message that man is destroying the earth and needs a savior. In other words, everybody hears and believes all the time, we're destroying the earth with CO2. We're destroying the earth with this. We're destroying the earth with that. And I promise you, there's a lot of things we need to improve. I promise you, there's a lot of things we need to improve. Did you know the greatest way to improve any situation is to take a poor person and make them rich? Now, what I mean by rich is you're making $1,000, $500 a year, now you're making $5,000 a year. That's rich. In other words, when you take a person, give them more money to work with so their lifestyle will increase and improve, you will improve the whole planet. The reason is your thinking changes. It's just true. It's just true. When we walk with God and we're with God, that will equal you having a better lifestyle, I don't care what. I didn't say he's going to drive Cadillacs, do all this stuff. I'm just saying you're going to have a better lifestyle if you go with God. I mean, God's promised to look after and take care of us. But he says, work with me. Follow my word. Work with me. Your lifestyle will be better. Everything about you will. You'll live a better life. And I mean, you'll have more to work with. That in itself affects your thinking. It does. So why do we want to help people that perhaps do not have what we have? Why does God ask us to give a 10%? Or I would hope to God that his people would give more than that. But why does God ask us to give 10%? Why? It's to help those that hadn't quite got hold of the truth like we have. We're blessed. But there was one day you weren't there either. And God likes us to jumpstart others and to help them. And there'll be 10 that you'll help and one that'll grab it. But we help just the same. But we don't want to see ourselves as the savior of anything. At the same time, we want to see ourselves as carrying out the will of God. God put man here to look after the earth. Somebody. Now, you can believe it or not, we're doing a pretty good job. I don't care what the media says. There's less hungry people on the planet today than there's ever been. The United States has given away more food now than they've ever given away. We've helped people that are hungry. We've given them agriculture. We've given them things, their technologies. We've done things. Mankind, I think, other than a few bad apples, is serving the earth well, I think. But we could do better. Of course we could. But there's a lot of things that God's provided in agriculture and in medicine, and I'll not go there. God, there's a lot of things God has provided for us that we've demonized. And I'm just telling you, as part of this religion and this mindset, be careful with who you buy into. And it's all done through the media. None of it's done through this book. Every bit of it's done through the media. Every cotton-picking bit of it. And I can ask every one of you, do you think the media can be trusted? And you'll say no, but yet your whole life is being persuaded by it. I mean, think about it. I hope you just felt dumb, because I do. It's okay. That's when we repent. Say, God, yes, I'm guilty. We don't want to get into this savior mentality. Some scientists are pushing for a one world government to handle world problems. I said some. In all honesty, it's a minority. Circumventing national sovereignty. So what's happening today with the Great Reset and this big push that's out there now is national sovereignty is being circumvented. In other words, countries will lose their identities. You'll have a national representative in a world system. That's happening now. Happening right now. So, a new term is emerging for this concept, and it's called Earth System Governance. Earth System Governance. And that in itself, if you want to do some research, look up Earth System Governance and circumventing national sovereignty. Climate change is a propaganda achievements of the climate extremist. I'm going to introduce you to something. I want to be guilty of being a Christian extremist. On my best day, I'll never be extreme enough to be guilty of being one. On my best day, I know that. I will not be, you'll not get enough evidence to convict me of that. But yet, I want, here we have, everything's been said that is extreme, right? We got the extreme, we've got all, everything's that, we've got the climate change is a propaganda achievements of climate extremists. Now, there again, the world's wanting to calm down any other extremist, but yet we have climate extremists everywhere. Does anybody tell me who that is? Mark Twain. He is as a farmer, you'll see this quote in farm magazines, you know, and the stuff that I read. And I thought this had a... Mark Twain said, climate is what you expect, weather is what you get. There could be no truer statement. Neither is predictable. That's what Mark Twain said. Oh, climate is what you expect, weather is what you get. And neither is predictable. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. I ask and pray, oh God, with this delicate topic. And I'm sure, oh God, I'm a novice somewhat in trying to make a point. But Lord Jesus, I ask and pray that your Holy Spirit can bring tremendous truth and revelation to your people, because your Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth, and it'll land truth where you want it to land. So Lord God, please be with us this day. Give us revelation. Dear God, this teaching, my hope was that it would cause us and push us in the direction of being more committed Christians, more committed to your word, to your ways. Dear God, shake me, shake us. Where we've taken on more of the world than we've known. We repent. But dear God, we do ask in exchange that we just show us more of your kingdom, that we might run with it and proclaim it and be representatives of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.